Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul proclaims to the Philippians that they are not citizens of earth, but of heaven. They will be equipped to be citizens of that city. The Savior is coming with the power to transform. Words such as these have excited us for 2,000 years. They make us long for home. They make us press toward the mark. Notice verse 14 of the same chapter. Paul writes, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I hearken back for that word press to my football, high school football years. When we weren't playing football, the coach had to have us give us something to do. And especially for the linemen, that there would be this 6-foot canvas ball. And he would have us push that ball to the end zone, and one side or another would win. But with the bodies pressed up against that ball, often it popped up into the air and we would have to go chase it. And so the pressing on that, as hard as you could, you would press to master the other side pressing against you. Paul says, I press toward the mark. He's pushing as hard as he can. He wants to go to heaven. He wants to be there with his Lord. They make us want to others, these passages make us want others to go as well. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Because we know that there is a judgment coming, because we know that there is an alternative to the negative part of that judgment, we persuade men, the terror of the Lord. We respect God. We respect His Word. We respect that when He says that there is a hell coming for those that do not obey, we want others to miss that hell. We want others to go to heaven because we want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. And you should be saying the same yourself. I want to go to heaven, first of all, because heaven is my hope. Now, many people have a misunderstanding about that word hope. They think it's something that is not nearly there, not really there. They hope it's there, but that's not the Bible meaning of hope. I hope something is on sale when I get to the store. But unless you expect it and desire it, it's not really hope. You can say, I hope my dad doesn't get mad when I get home because of this dent in my car. Well, you have no hope. You may expect it. You may desire it. But your dad's not going to deliver. He's going to get upset about that. Two things about hope. You have to expect it. The only way you can expect something is if God tells you it's there. You have to desire it. A hope of heaven involves those two things. Expecting it involves obeying the gospel. Because God tells you that in order to be saved, in order to have that home in heaven, you have to do those things. You have to desire it. Some people don't want really to go to heaven. They have this idea that hell is some party place, and they would rather go party with the sinners than to be in heaven with God and to be in heaven with Jesus. They think that's boring. Some people have no desire for heaven. Well, I think 5 minutes after they're dead, that's going to change. But we're dealing with the here and now. Heaven is my hope. Is it really there? Jesus says it is. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great is your reward in heaven, he says to those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Great is your reward in heaven. Heaven must be a real place for Jesus to tell us that. What would you expect of a man that claimed to know things that no other man knew? Acts chapter 1 and verse 24. Acts chapter 1, verse 24, while the apostles are looking for a new apostle, they pray to Jesus. They pray with the view that Jesus knows hearts. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names are about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field, verse 19, verse 20, for it is written, verse 21, wherefore these which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They appointed to Jesus, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Who are we trusting? We are trusting someone who knows hearts. What would you expect of a man that claimed to know things no other man knew? What would you expect of a man who could raise the dead? John chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. We find a scene where Jesus steps up to a tomb where a man has been in the grave 4 days. He says, roll away the stone. And one of the sisters of this man says, Lord, he's been in the grave 4 days. By now he stinks. What would you think of a man that called this man's name? Lazarus, come forth. What would you think of a man that had that man step forth from the grave and said, feed him and change his clothes? What would you think of that man if he told you that there is a heaven, that there is a heaven to go to? What if he healed the sick? Matthew 14 and verse 14. What if he calmed the seas? Now think of this one. What would somebody give today for the power to go out to a hurricane or a tornado and say, peace, be still, and it was still? What would you give for that? People that saw him do it that day, who saw him asleep in the back of the boat and saw the waves coming up over the boat and about to sink the ships. Master, we perish. Notice that we perish. They thought Jesus was about to die too. But Jesus simply said, peace, be still. And the winds and the waves stopped. The lake became a mirror. You could see yourself in the water once again. And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? That is the point. When that kind of man says, there is a reward in heaven, you can believe it. You can have hope in it. What do you do with a man who can walk on water? You know, many people have tried it. There's been news reports over the years of people deciding, well, I can walk on water. They step out into a raging river, deciding that they're going to walk on water. One that tugged at my heart was a pair of girls who decided that they could do it. Their preacher had decided that he would preach what the health and wealth people preach, and that if you have faith, you can do anything. Not that faith doesn't come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but by whatever you think you can do. They walked out into the water, and the waves and the river washed them away. But Jesus, I don't know if you know anything about the Jordan Valley, about how deep the water is there, because that rift is way down. In fact, down at the Dead Sea area, that's the lowest place on earth. In fact, it's below sea level. But that rift is way down. Even that Sea of Galilee is a deep lake. You can't just walk on it and it seemed like you're walking on it because you're walking on stumps or something. No, it's not like that. It's deep. And Jesus was seen walking across that water. Now, what do you do with someone like that when he tells you there's a heaven that you can gain? You begin to hope. He tells you what to do in order to be saved so that you can go to heaven. You begin to desire it. And you begin to trust him because he's a wonder-working man, and that's where he came from. He sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He came from there. What do you do with a man who calms humanity's deepest fears? What do you do with a man that is in the dead, in the grave 3 days, was publicly crucified, laid in the tomb, who called his own day of rising, and then did it? What do you do with a man like that? You trust him. You trust that when he says that there is a home for you, that you can hope. Heaven is my hope. I want it to be yours too. Heaven is also my haven. It's a place of refuge, a rest, a sanctuary. This life is full of trouble. Job chapter 14 and verse 1, if you will. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. You know about the troubles of Job. You know how that he was the wealthiest man in all the East, the most famous man in all the East, but in just a short period of time, he lost all his cattle. He lost all of his children. His servants ran off. He was attacked. He became sick. And his wife told him, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Now that's kind of low, isn't it? Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. If someone were to say that to Job, he would say, "You're not just whistling Dixie." He knew all about it. And so do we at times. We know about trouble in this life because life is full of it. Simply by the way this world operates, we can expect pain and suffering. Just the law of gravity. If I were to step off this platform up here, I would fall. And it would be a big thump. Things in my body would break. I have to be careful going up and down. I'm a large man. And being large, when I hit bottom, things tend to happen. I get sore. Things are not right for a few days. I'm lucky that my bones are thick and I'm rather thickly made. But if I weren't, things could break because of that. And so this is a life which we have to go through the laws of physics, the laws of inertia. When Isaac Newton said, what goes up must come down. That's right. Somebody throws a ball up into the air, you better watch out because it's going to fall on your head if you're not looking. And sometimes, tragically, things happen. People's brakes fail. They don't time a train crossing right. Things happen. And heartache happens. Heartbreak. The very first funeral that I preached the very first was a stillborn baby. Talking about crying, the audience, it just tore at your heart. Things happen in this life. Heartbreak. But there is a place coming if we are obedient to Jesus, if we are obedient to the gospel, there is a place where God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. A place where there is no more pain. You're not subject to this gravity anymore. You're not subject to all the things, the bad food that we sometimes eat can do to you. We're not subject to those things anymore because God has a place where all that's gone. A place that is a place of rest, a refuge. Evil can't get to you anymore. No more temptation. A sanctuary. Suffering is compounded by sin in this world. We recall the madness of Hitler's Germany and Imperial Japan. We remember the purges of the Soviets and the Chinese, of the communist Chinese. We know the millions of our youth who have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience in their mother's womb. It's imprinted on our mind as the scene of terror from the sky. We are vulnerable to a madman with a weapon. We feel the onset of age and disease. We suffer the heartache of death and betrayal in the home. We're all subject to these things. But heaven is free from that trouble. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. As you get to the end of the Bible, the end is so sweet. It's victorious. It tells you about a place where you're not subject to these things anymore. Verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Do you remember when you were about 5 or 6 years old, how that sometimes you felt vulnerable out in a crowd, and you looked around and you found mama or daddy, and you got close? Well, God is going to be with us. He's going to be in the tabernacle with us. He's with men. He is there for our protection. You get close to dad in a crowd, and you think, dad's way up there, and you're way down here. Dad won't let anything happen to me. And it's the same in heaven. Nothing's going to happen to you there. Heaven is my haven. The haven is a place of rest. Revelation 14, verses 11 through 13. Revelation 14, verses 11 through 13. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, and who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his head a sharp sickle." Heaven is my haven. It's a place of rest, but I need to warn you about something. You need something to rest from. There are works for Christians to do, and we must be about doing those things. There are things that we need to purge from our lives. There are those that we need to take care of, sometimes better than we do now. There are things that we need to tell the world at large. We have the technology to do it. This is the day and time that I think many have looked forward to, where you can reach multitudes in a moment. We need to be about doing it. Heaven is my hope. Heaven is my haven. Heaven is my home. We're strangers here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. I think by the time that Peter wrote these things, he was looking forward to that home in heaven much more than he ever did in the past. He wrote so much in such short space about that great blessing coming. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, he writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." I beseech you as strangers or foreigners. He says, you're in this world, but this is not your stopping point. This is not where you're going to stay. We know about, and I'm sure some of you, especially those that have been in the military and those that preach the gospel, that have to move from time to time. You're never a permanent resident of any city. My mother tells me that when she was in school, that she went to 20 schools because my grandfather was in road construction. And they went from one job to another all around Texas. And so most of the small towns in Texas, or many of them, she had been to at one point or another. We are like that. This world is not our home. We look forward to a better place. We are strangers here. Yes, we are to obey its laws. We are to be loyal to the King. Back to our text, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. That our conversation, and that's an interesting King James word. Conversation means two things in the King James text. It can mean manner of life, and it can also mean citizenship, according to the context. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, isn't that important to you? We leave this country and travel in a foreign land, and we have this trust, this hope that something happens to us, that the place of our citizenship will come and get us if we have a problem. If we're not misbehaving, if we're not disobeying the laws of the land, that someone is going to care if we fall into a bad problem. Our citizenship is, earthly speaking, here in the United States. You are a citizen of this town and of this state. But spiritually speaking, your citizenship is in heaven. That's where the Father cares for you. That's where the rule comes from the throne of heaven. That's where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And if you're obedient to Jesus, if you're obedient to God, you are His son. That's where your citizenship is. Paul said, Philippians 1, verses 21 through 26, that I want to go home, but it's better for you if I stay. Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot or know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul says, I want to go home. He had a desire to go home, yet he knew his job was not done. His citizenship was not here on this earth, spiritually speaking, but was ultimately in heaven. John chapter 14 and verse 2, I'm sure that every time that you've gone to a funeral of someone at least that's faithful, you have heard these words. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I want you to imagine it a little bit. I know that this is a physical description of something that's spiritual. But still, try to imagine it, because it's how the Lord would have us gain knowledge about what's coming in the future. In my Father's house, that is, house singular, in that house are many mansions. And I have to tell you that I didn't understand this until I saw a John Wayne movie. Can you imagine I got something out of a John Wayne movie like that? That when he was in that movie Brannigan, he had to go to England for a case. He was played a police officer in this one, a Chicago cop. And he went and they put him up in this place called Yorkshire Mansions. And the English, sometimes those rooms or suites are called mansions. And here in your King James Bible, that's how you should think about these. That's why in some other translations it says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." That word mansions is the same context, the same thought. "In my Father's house are many mansions, a place prepared." When you get there, there won't be any waiting around for a while to find you a place. It's there for you now. If you were to leave now from heaven to go home, there's no saying, "Well, let's hurry up and find him a spot." No. It's there. It's there for you. I want to go home because there is a place prepared. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What are you investing in today? Are you investing in the future? Future salvation of someone? Are you investing in your own purity? Are you putting time into your knowledge of the holy? Are you reading the Bible? As you're laying up those treasures, those spiritual treasures, they'll be waiting for you. Does that mean they'll take physical form? No, but that's where they'll be. However, God decides to reward you when you're there for those things that you have done on this earth, that's where it will be. Your reward is not always here on this earth. In fact, thank God it's not. Because those things are burned up. Jesus said, or Peter said, that it's coming a day. The world's going to be burned up and everything on it. We like things. Things that cause us to remember the past. Things that cause us to remember one day or another. We all have certain things, a photograph, a coin, something that happened to us on a particular day. And for almost all of us, there's a picture of us on our wedding day, or when our first child was born, or on, I have a plaque that I could put on my wall that tells about a bad day that happened. And I helped to bring down someone who was bent on murdering people. That was a bad day. And I look to that thing, and it causes me to remember. Remember long service. Some of you have plaques that denote long service in the military or on a particular job. And you were thankful that you went through that. Probably not always when you were going through it. But after you're done, you look back and say, "Yeah, that was good for me. I gained a lot. And I gave a lot to a lot of people." But about your service in Christ, ask yourself, if everyone was doing what you're doing now, would there be much treasure in heaven? I'd like to say yes. It's piled upon pile in heaven. But is it really? Because I've known a lot of Christians, and so have you, that have not been terribly, you know, you say Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And you know, you've been around enough people that you know a lot of Christians don't seek first the kingdom of God. A lot of other things come first. So we ask ourselves, what's waiting for you? What's waiting at your home? What's going to be on your wall? What's going to be in your treasure chest? What's going to be in that wall safe? What's going to be waiting for you? The benefits and rewards of things that you have done in this life? We need to make sure there's something there. That's where our treasure is. Finally, that's where the Father is. God sent us here. This is not a paradise now. It's a place of soul making. God sent us with the desire that we make something of ourselves. He gave us free will, and He imprinted upon us certain aspects that He has Himself. The ability to think. The ability to grow in spirituality. The ability to understand. He sent us here. But we'll be able to go back and be with Him if we're faithful. Back to Revelation 21 and verses 5 through 7. Revelation 21 verses 5 through 7. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. I want to go to heaven for three reasons, and I hope you do too. Heaven is my hope. I have an expectant desire. Jesus says it's there. It says certain a class of people can go, those that obey Him. Heaven is my haven. I look to a place where I can go and rest at the end of these days. When Jesus calls me home, that there will be a place prepared for me. But nothing's going to hurt me there. I'll have no temptation of sin anymore. And if I have tears, that God will wipe them away. It's my haven, and it's my home. It's that place I want to go that I look forward to. I don't look to the past, at past homes. I look to the future, and I hope you do too. Heaven is my hope, my haven, and my home. But to go home, you must be part of the family. To be part of the family, you must be born into it. You must be born again. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. In the late hours of the night, Jesus met with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And he was told that even though he was a spiritual man, even though he followed the law, that he must be born again. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We must be born again. How do you do that? That's what Peter got up and talked about on the day of Pentecost. How do you enter into the kingdom of heaven? How do you meet the terms of entrance into life? You must be baptized for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sins. That's not a thing that just anyone can do. Faith in Jesus Christ is a must. You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must believe that He is the judge of the quick and the dead. You must believe that He is the Son of the living God. These are things that must be done. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Christ before men. There's no bargaining with God. These are the things that He has set out for you. And if you want to go to heaven, that's how to get there. But then again, you must be faithful as well. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. To be the part, be part of the family, your sins must be washed away. And we'll give you an opportunity to do that right now. But search within yourself. Do you expect right now that if Jesus came right now, or a comet fell upon this church building right now, where would you go? Would you go to heaven? Or would you go to hell? Are you sure? One way or the other? If you're not sure, make it so. This is the time to decide. There won't be any deciding before the judgment bar. The time to decide is now. And if we can assist you with your obedience, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or you need to make it known to your church family that you've repented of some sin and you would like the prayers of the saints here and you would like to be restored to your rightful place. If we can assist you in these things, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.